Kids, you may come on up. All right, Ellison, could you give everybody a note card, please? If Ellison, if they're like preschool and they can't write, then everyone can. All right, well, as we're getting settled, last time I was up here a month ago, we talked about Vacation Bible School, and at the time, we only had one friend signed up to join us for VBS. That was going to be a sad week of VBS, wasn't it? Well, guess what? We're growing. That's exciting. So on our bulletin board out there, we're starting to get a lot more paw prints, but the wall is not covered yet, so I need you guys to do me a favor and to keep inviting some friends to come join us, okay? All right. Okay, well, today Pastor Rick's going to talk about a story found in Luke 15. And so on your note card, we're going to do a little something that goes along with our story. So if you are someone who knows how to write, you can write words on the note card. If you don't know how to write, that's okay. You can draw a little picture for me, okay? All right, so I want you all to think about a sin that you have committed. Think about something that you have done, thank you, girls, or said, or thought that would make God sad, that would be disobedient to God. So think about a sin that you have committed. If you know how to write it, go ahead and write the words down and then fold it in half so no one else sees it. I won't make you show it to anyone. I'm not going to ask to look at it. It's just between you and God, okay? So write it down. If you don't know how to write, you can either think of it in your head or you can draw a picture. I'm going to do one too, okay? So we're thinking of a sin that we have done, anything that might displease God. So maybe we've hurt our brother or sister, or we've lied, or we've put things before God. All right, while you guys are writing, I'm going to go ahead and start with the story. When you're done, fold it in half, okay, and then hang on to it. All right, so the story from Luke 15 today is about a young man who gets some money from his father. And he goes off to town, and he decides to blow all of his money. He spends it all on sinful things. And he runs out of money, and he gets so hungry. Does anyone know where he ends up eating? Anyone remember this story? Where does he eat? He has to eat with the pigs. He's so hungry, he has to go eat with the pigs. And as he's sitting there with the pigs, he realizes, I could go home, be a servant in my father's house, and live a better life than I am right now. But he was kind of ashamed because of his sin, and so he was a little bit scared to go home. But he decided, you know what, I'm tired of eating with the pigs, I'm going to go home and try. So on his way home, the father sees him coming, he sees him coming down the road, and he runs out to greet him. And this is what the son says. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. How do you think the father reacted? The son has gone away. He spent all of his money on evil things. What do you think the dad's going to do? You know the story.
What? Forgive him.
Oh, he wraps his arm around his son, and he says, bring the calf, bring a robe. We're going to celebrate. He doesn't ask him about his sin. So the son had carried his sin with him, right? We all have our sin, right? He carried it with him back home, but he went with a repentant heart. He said, God, Father, I'm sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me. And he did. The father forgave him. He didn't even ask about his sin, did he? He said, let's celebrate. You know what I think of when I think of celebrating? I think of confetti. So, with our sin, what are we going to do? We're going to rip it apart and throw it in the air like confetti. Ready, go. The father celebrated the fact that his son was lost, but now he is found. Okay, good job. All right, good job. Now, do you guys think this was an example of an earthly father and how he reacted? Who do you think is our perfect example of forgiveness? Jesus, right? Even after people had hurt him and put him on the cross, he still knew that we needed forgiveness. So, we are going to pray, and then I'm going to need all of your little hands to help me pick up this confetti, okay? All right. And if you are going to be in fourth grade, today you get to move upstairs with Miss Sherry, and the rest of you guys are going to join me today. I'm short a teacher, so I'm going to have preschool through third grade, okay? All right. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all that you've given us. I thank you for these examples in the Bible, that we know them to be true. They're not just made up stories. I thank you for this example of this father, God, that he showed forgiveness and grace and love. I thank you that you are the perfect example of forgiveness. So no matter what sin we're carrying around or we think we have to hold on to, that we know we can tear it up and throw it in the air because you have forgiven us and you celebrate our return. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, so wait back at the back for me, okay? Oh, everybody help pick up real fast.
Hey, while they're cleaning up real quick so I can move the table back, don't forget baby bottle campaign. This is the last weekend. They're going to collect them after worship on Father's Day, so we have two more weekends, really, but they're going to pick them up on Father's Day, so fill up your bottle with change, whatever, and bring it back, and we'll get it to them. Over the past couple years, we've been one of their largest financial supporters, so it's always a good thing. Next Sunday, during the Sunday School Hour class, we have a bunch of classes getting together. I will. As soon as I can move the table over, Brian, we'll be good. We're going to meet in the CLC. We're going to call it Summer Tables. We're going to do a 10-week series called Good to Great by Chip Ingram. Everybody is welcome to come, and we're going to watch about a 14-15-minute video about how to move our faith from just okay or good to great, and then we're going to break up into tables and have small group discussions, so everybody is welcome no matter what Sunday school class you go to. You can go to your regular one, or you can come down there. A woman's Bible study begins tomorrow night in the Seekers classroom on this first floor at 7 to 9 p.m. You can contact Glennis for that. And then Wednesday night, there's a commissioning meal and service for the youth going on the summer mission trip. Meal starts at 5:30, and the service will start at 6:30. So everybody's invited to that as well. We are in our series called Divine Design, God's Plan for the family. We got this week and next week, Father's Day weekend, Sherry and I will be gone. I'm going to go back up to Nebraska and wrap up some things for my mother's funeral and take care of that. And so we'll be gone. Kim Frost from Pregnancy and Family Resource Center, who is the baby bottle campaign is for, will be here to share a little bit about, kind of tail on to what we're doing, Divine Design Home, about what they're seeing as needs and what's going on with the families that they're working with in this day and age. A mom was out walking with her four-year-old daughter, and they were like walking through a park, and the little girl reached down and picked up an object on the ground, and like any little child, started to put it in her mouth. And the mom grabbed it and said, "Don't do that." And the little girl, of course, said, "Why?" And she said, "Well, you don't know where it's been. You don't know what kind of germs are on there or anything like that." And they started walking again. The little girl looked at her mom and said, "Mommy, you are so smart. How did you get to be so smart?" And the mom said, "Well, I had to take a test to be a mommy. They give you a mommy test, and if you don't pass it, you don't get to be a mommy." And they were walking a little bit farther, and the little girl looked up at her mom and goes, "Oh, Mom, I got it. If you don't pass the mommy test, you have to be the daddy." And mom said, "Yeah, exactly." Today is kind of our Father's Day type message. We've looked at moms already in our Divinely Designed Home. We want to take a look at fathers today, but not in a way that bashes them. What I want to make clear to you, and I'm sure that Kim will touch on some of this as well when she's here, is there's a disconnect in fatherhood today in our culture. Most men learn how to be a father by the example of their father or maybe a grandfather or by some other man, or maybe they've learned by trial and error. They didn't have a good role model to model their fathering after. Sometimes it's good, sometimes that's bad, and sometimes it's very bad. And while most mothers who are single moms do a really good job of raising children, all studies show that many of our social problems are tied to the absence of fathers in the home. Children in father-absent homes are almost four times more likely to live in poverty. About five times the amount of other families. So it's a huge problem there. U.S. Department of Health and Human Services says fatherless children are dramatically greater risk of drug and alcohol abuse. Children that live with residential parents have less behavior problems than children who don't. 85% of all youths in prisons come from fatherless homes. That's about 20 times the average. 63% of child suicides are, again, fatherless homes, five times the average. Fatherless children are more likely to drop out of school, twice as likely to drop out of school. But when a father is present, kids are more likely, 40% less chance of repeating a grade. They tend to get more A's in school. They tend to be happier in school. They tend to participate in extracurricular activities. Juvenile offenders, they can predict the outcome of a child's juvenile offense by whether there was a father in the home. Without a father in the home, teenage girls are more likely to get pregnant. 71% of pregnant teenage girls do not have a father in the home. So when we start to see these statistics, we see that there's a real problem in terms of society and what's going on. So we have to make sure that we address these issues and talk about them. Maybe not for us, but maybe we know somebody who is struggling as a father and we want to help them out. Being absent, physically absent from the home is a problem, but wives will tell us that emotionally absent fathers are also a problem. Those men who are living in the home, but they're more concerned with just providing, earning an income, and letting the wife raise the children on their own. That's just almost as difficult as well for wives. And when we get so preoccupied in work that we pay little attention to our kids. Tony Evans Jr. says, with this kind of uninvolved father, what we're getting is a generation of children being raised on the world's values. Speaks to how important it is for us as fathers to be present in the home. It's something that culture is really picking up on. More and more studies are showing this, and so more and more organizations are starting to reach out to help address this idea of fatherlessness. As fathers, you know, it's difficult to raise a child. There's a lot of issues going on. And for us as men, it's especially difficult because we have a struggle. We have a struggle between being an authoritarian, where we set all the rules and we're going to take to them. On the other hand, we have a problem of giving too much freedom, being really liberal. That's the one cool thing about being a grandparent. You can have rules, but if I pick the kids up from school, we're going to Atwood's to the penny candy, man. We get your bag, fill it up, many candies as you want, and take them home. And my Boston Marathon health fitness daughter, she just goes bonkers, but freedom of being a grandparent. But it's tough for us to decide where are we going to fall in this line and how we do it. You know, in our house, when we had kids, I used to say that I wore the pants in the family. Sherry picked them out. She gave me a choice of two. I could choose between either one, but then she had to find a shirt that matched as well. So that idea of freedom or rules, how do we balance those kind of things out? Well, today, if we look in our BIBLE code book, remember that we've looked at the SBA code book, the BILCA code book, the CABO, all those building codes. Well, if we look at our BIBLE code book, there is a wealth of information in here about fatherhood, about how to be an ideal father in a divinely designed home. So we're going to look at this passage, as Melissa said, in Luke chapter 15, if you want to flip there in your Bibles or turn on your phones, whatever you're using today. And let's look at the story of this prodigal son, it's called. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. He went out and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and I'm starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." Jesus' parable, as we know, is a portrait of a loving father, a portrait of a loving God, who we often call our Heavenly Father, as most of us when we pray. It's a story that he's using to teach the legal people, the people who are so hung up on rules, about how much God loves everybody. Now, prodigal, we want to know what a prodigal is. Prodigal, the definition, is wasteful or recklessly extravagant, a person who has spent or spends all of his money without care. And so we have this idea. This is what we're looking at today. So today, as we look at this father's relationship with two sons, not just the prodigal, we get an idea of what it means to be an ideal father. And so first, an ideal father in a divinely designed home grants freedom. Now, the thing that we have to understand is giving freedom is a difficult gift. It's hard for us to do. But here the story, the father gives his son freedom. He gives both of his sons freedom to choose. The young son chooses to take his inheritance now rather than later. But according to the custom, he gets 1/3. The older son gets 2/3. Now, the father, of course, could have put a whole squelch to that thing. But he knew that by giving his inheritance to this son, that there could be problems. He obviously knew his son. But he could have said, "Look, I'm much smarter than you. Why don't you let me take your inheritance and invest it, and I'll make you more money? Or, look, I have much more wisdom. Look at all I've built here. Well, let me just take care of it, and don't you worry about it. I've worked too hard to build this up for you to go out and squander." But he didn't. He granted freedom. He divided up his inheritance, gave it to the boys to do with what they please. And that's not easy to do in this day and age. We have a great desire to protect our children. I know, as the father of three girls, man, I always wanted to be the biggest guy in the group so that when kids came to my door, and I'd go to the, "How you doing?" Meet the boys. So that they would always be like, "Oh, that's Coach Neubauer." But I was going to try to do everything I could to protect my girls. I didn't want anything to happen to them. Because if we give them freedom and they make mistakes, they can get hurt. Well, they got a new middle school principal in one year when the two oldest ones were in middle school, and he said, "Hey, if your kids forget their lunch, don't bring them one." He said, "They won't go hungry again. They won't forget. If they forget their PE clothes and they can't dress out for PE and have to do detention, you know what? They'll learn. They won't forget the next time." Don't always bail your kids out. Let them experience the consequences so they can mature. This is what the father does today in our story of the prodigal son. He cared more for his son and his experience than he did his estate. And so he allows his son to make his decision and suffer the consequences. He's probably rich enough that he could have sent somebody to watch over or spy on his son. He could have probably sent the guy that the son had hired out to extra money to give his son when things got tight. He could have even sent money to his son. But the son wouldn't have learned his lesson. He wouldn't have matured through the consequences that he faced. But that is difficult for us to do because we don't like to see our children suffer. How many of you either had parents or you who are parents said, "I don't want my kids to go through the things that I went through. Or I want my kids to have it better than I did." And so we try to buffer them from all the things that are going on. When our kids make a mistake, do we try to bail them out? If your kid has a car, do you pay for all the gas, all the insurance, or do you make them contribute in some way so that they can learn that with the freedom to drive also comes some responsibility? Well, the father in our story today had to kind of loosen the rope of control. And so his son had to learn how to mature as he did it. And again, it's difficult for us to do. It's difficult for us to loosen the ropes. But God does that with you. God allows you to make choices. And there's going to be consequences, so we can learn from them. But he wants us to learn by choice, not by being forced to do something, but by choosing and suffering consequences. So we need to do the same with our kids. Give them some freedom, Again, as difficult as that is, so that they can learn from their consequences. But as parents, we know that freedom can be disastrous as well. I am sure that the father of this young man, when his son went out into the far country, he knew the problems that could happen. He probably feared what would happen, that his son would blow all his money, and it did. But the boy took his freedom. He went, wasted his inheritance. We all know probably countless people of stories of young people abusing their freedom. Maybe your kids did. Have you guys ever abused the freedom your parents give you? Take advantage. Why are you grinning? But we will. I was that kid. I was the oldest, so I pushed the boundaries all the time. And my brothers and sisters thanked me for it later because they never got in as much trouble as I did. But I was going to push. But I read once that a grandfather told his grandson, he said, God gives every person a rope. Each person can choose what to do with that rope. You can tie the rope to a bucket, lower it down to get a drink, or you can tie it around your neck and hang yourself. God gives us the rope and allows us to choose what to do with it. So that's a great picture of freedom. God could rescue us from every mistake that we make so we don't have to go through consequences, but it's not what he does. Think of Psalm 23. It doesn't say that, hey, as you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to pluck you out of the middle of it. He says, I'll go with you. He doesn't say, hey, I'm going to meet you on the other side, but I'll go with you. Go with your kids. Allow them to experience some consequences so they can learn from those. When they learn that there are consequences, they can start to put some restraint on their behavior. And the only way to do that is if we don't bail them out always from their mistakes. Fathers, grandfathers, don't make life too easy on your children. Yes, we can live with the fear that they're going to abuse their freedom, but we have to trust that God will intervene at the proper moment and at the proper time. Second thing for ideal fathers treat their children kindly. Now, some of you probably have children or had children that tested your justice system. Like a lot of boys, like myself, were like that. I always wanted to know, how far could I go? How far is the gray line? How far can I get without getting really, really in trouble? I think that's part of my adventure and my risk-taking mindset. The prodigal son, he wastes his inheritance, and he returns home. He goes back to his father, Scripture says, and asks, look, can I just be a servant in your home? Now, if the father would have given that boy what he deserved, what would he have done? He'd have made him be a servant. But that's not what he does. It would have served him right. I mean, I could just see that father going, how dare you go out and waste all of your money? This is what you deserve. You deserve to be a servant. There's a story of a married couple that has a son kind of like me that always pushes the boundary, was always causing trouble, kind of on the edge. And one summer, they left him with relatives and they went on a European vacation. While they were in Greece, they were there, they went to this mountain where the women said would throw their defective children over the cliff. So they sent their son a postcard and said, hey, we were at this mountain today. This is where they women were said to have thrown their defective children off the cliff. We wish you were here. The prodigal son's father didn't throw him off the cliff. Just the opposite. Scripture says that when he saw his son coming down the road, so he had to have been watching for him, hoping that he would come home. He saw him, he ran out and hugged him. Again, he didn't go out and say, why did you waste all my hard-earned money? What in the world were you thinking? How many of you parents, that's one of your favorite lines. What in the world were you thinking? He doesn't do that at all. He didn't tell him to go to the office and get prepared for a spanking or at least go and hear some long lecture about all the things that he did wrong. He didn't punish his son any further than what the experience he'd already been taught, that his son humbled himself and came back. So he treated him kindly. Even though he tested the justice system, he welcomed him back as a son. See, a good father often treats a child the way that not they deserve to be treated, but with grace, unmerited favor. The ideal father deals with his children in grace, but with the wayward child, he deals with him in mercy. Here's the difference. Grace means pardon. We just forgive it. Forgive it and forget it, just like God does. Mercy means that you're compassionate toward an offender. And that's truly what this father was. He was both of those. Listen to Luke chapter 15, verse 21, beginning in verse 21. But while he was still a long way out, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Okay, get that, guys. Filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against you in heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found, so let's celebrate. Wow. Second part of this is that some children will test the disposition of a father. We saw that. Let's look at the second son, because we usually don't concentrate on the second son. But if we look at the second son here in verse 25, it says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf. Because of him, he is back safe and around. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. The father had one son who had come home and a celebration was going on. The older son comes back and finds out that this younger brother has come home and he is mad, he's angry, he's jealous, and he refused to join in on the celebration. But the dad comes out and says, come on in, man, we're going to have a party because your younger brother's home. And the older son blasts his dad, just lets him have it. And I can imagine that these older son's words stung. They hurt his father. But how did he reply? He didn't reply in anger or get mad at him. The boy says, my son, the father said, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because your brother was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and found. He doesn't get angry back at the son. He treats him with kindness. Ideally, fathers should respond to their children with a kind disposition. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in training and instruction of the Lord. And so we are reminded that we are to model the love the Father has showed us. I'm not perfect, just as my children aren't perfect. They challenge us and say, why? How many of you have ever challenged God and said, why? Sometimes our children are just a mirror reflection of us and their relationships. God responded to each of us in love. It says that while we were still sinners, while we were challenging God's laws, while we were challenging his authority, that's when he sent his son Jesus. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. He gives us his greatest gift while we're challenging his authority. That's the example that we're to follow. That's the example that we are to be, because ideal fathers are to be an example. Now, two types of examples we need to be. First one is children need to see the example of a good father. Both boys in our story today see a good father. Despite their differences, they're able to see that the father loves each of them. He doesn't show any favoritism. All you have to do is go back to the Old Testament and begin to read and see that every place in the Bible that a father showed favoritism towards one son or the other, what happened? Havoc wreaked in a family. Discord, anger, jealousy, fighting, all of those things. Be a good example for your kids. Be a man of strength. Be a friend who spends time with them when it's called for, but be a parent who teaches obedience with patience and firmness when that is called for. So children need a good example of a good father, but here, more importantly, I think they need an example of a godly father. Father's relationship with the Lord, again, is an excellent example or model for children. I think the greatest thing that you can do for children is to instill in them a sense of faith and an understanding of who Jesus is. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. That's the beginning place for us as fathers. Then these commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols to your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Be an example of a godly father so that your children see an example, because they are watching. What are you teaching your children by your faith, about your faith in your attendance on Sunday mornings? What are you telling them how important worship is? What are you teaching them when they see you only grab your BIBLE code book on Sunday mornings. Time for church. What are you teaching them when you profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then you smoke, you drink, and you cuss like a sailor? Drink to excess, all right? Let me put that in there. Drink to excess, and you cuss like a sailor. Guys, what are we teaching, especially our sons, by the way we treat our wives, their mothers? Be a godly example for your children. You have a godly example in your code book. It's a tough standard to live up to. I get it. And that's why Paul used words when he talked about his faith walk like strive and strain and press on. You know, we can be good fathers if we want. And if that's all we want to be is just a good father, it's kind of like the AT&T commercials. Have you guys been watching those about it's just okay? Latest one, the mom and the son are getting on the carnival ride that looks like it spins around and the guy's like wiring it together. And they're like, is this ride safe? And he goes, yeah, I just fixed it myself last night. And they said, he said, it's okay. They're like, just okay? What happens if we have an accident? He goes, we'll just move on to a new town. So they're scrambling to get out. So we can be just good fathers. There's nothing wrong with just wanting to be a good father. But I think the challenge for us is not to be just good fathers, but to be ideal fathers like this father that we see here in the book of Luke. A good, godly example that reflects our faith in a loving heavenly Father. We're going to make our way to the communion table. Those of you who are serving communion, if you want to start heading this way. And I want you today to, as we do this, think of this challenge, is do you want to be a good father or do you want to be God's ideal father in a divinely designed home? But this morning as we get ready for communion, I want you to begin to think about the men who helped shape your faith. Who are the men that helped shape you and made you who you are today? It could be somebody that's part of your biological family. It could have been a man in your church. It could have been a man in your community. I want you to just think and pause about the influence that they had. If you really can't think of anybody, I want you to pray for somebody that you had hoped would be that person and let you down today. Pray for them. That God might touch their hearts if they're still alive. Change them, transform them into the ideal father that he desires all of us to be.